tonight, I want to talk about anger. Everybody in here is angry about something. I don't want to get into all the ins and outs of it, but I've been studying this topic recently, and it occurred to me, I've never really thought deeply about anger. You know, it's what's anger? It's when I get mad. Okay. But it's deeper than that, and just, I don't suck in a lot of news, but watch the evening news. We live in a very angry world. There is a lot of horrible things happening every day. My generation, when we were growing up, we knew what going postal meant. When somebody freaked out on somebody, oh, Billy's going postal. Where did that come from? People kept going to work and shooting the post office people. That's anger. When you're at the point of, I'm mad at you, so I'm going to kill you and anybody that's around you today because I'm that mad. That's anger. And now we have road rage. You can see examples of road rage all the time where people just flip out. I saw a video last week of a guy who had cut somebody off in traffic. The person was following them, trying to get their license plate. He trapped them on a dead-end road and was screaming at him with a running chainsaw outside of his window. That's anger. Also this week, did anybody see the pretty little blonde Pop-Tart from ESPN? She looks so pretty on TV and so nice. Berating and F-bombing the poor lady at the towing company. That's anger. You know what? Nobody ever puts that up when they post, this is the day that the Lord has made. Look at this latest road rage incident. Nobody ever does that. You know, that's how small-minded and myopic that we are as Christians, where we think, wow, the weather's nice today. God made the weather nice for me. Doesn't he love me? Aren't I a good boy and girl? Read the news. It's a horrible world we live in. It's run by the devil. It's sin-cursed. But that's something you got to think about. We're coming into the time of the year where everybody's going to be posting Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made, because flowers are coming up and sunshine. Look at the news. This is not the kingdom. People that think they're living in the kingdom, I don't know what world they live in, but they're not living in mine. So, but what I want to talk about tonight is, and I don't want to make this some kind of psychological lesson, we need to be mad about anger. We need to have the proper perspective on anger. By mad, I mean mid-acts dispensational. That's the perspective that I look... Yeah, clever title, huh? That's what preacher boys do all week, sit around trying to think up a clever title. But I've given away scores of copies of that little red book, The Basics of Mid-Acts Dispensationalism, the acronym of BMAD. And that is mid-acts dispensational. That is the lens that I look at everything in the world through. When I look at an event, I look at a doctrine, I look at a person, I look through the lens of mid-acts dispensational. And you may be sitting here thinking, oh, I don't have a lens. I just look objectively. No, you have a lens. Everybody has a lens. Some people haven't made a conscious choice. They just go by what they've always heard. But you look at the world through a perspective, through a lens. Mine is mid-acts dispensational. How did I get there? Well, I started by saying, if I'm going to come back to study this book again, if I'm going to be a Christian again, or at least live like one, you can't not be a Christian once you are one, but this book is the final authority. I can change nothing. This book is it. And I'll see if that works out. That makes you, if you are a Bible believer, and you're not going to change words and say, oh, when he says 1,000 years, he just means a really long time. If the book is to be understood literally, that, being a Bible believer, will make you dispensational. You can't help but see. We were talking before the meeting tonight. You always knew there was something wrong. Dispensational cures that. That makes you Pauline. Where do you find Paul being put in place? Oh, about the middle of the book of Acts. That's when you see Christ come back, the risen Christ come back, and start delivering this body of doctrine called the mystery of Christ. So that is the lens by which I see everything in my world. I don't look at the newspaper and think, oh, there was a bombing in Lower Slobobia. That's God trying to tell me something. No, I understand. I have all the instructions and all the information I need from God. He told me that. All Scripture is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I'm mad about everything. I'm mad about everything I encounter. I am mid-X dispensational. And I mentioned that little red book. What's funny is when you start to learn a little bit about this, when you start to learn Pauline truth, and you see it, finally, you start to get mad. You start to get angry. Why doesn't anybody know this? Why does the preachers and the deacons hate this? Why is everybody opposing me? Why do people freak out when I show them, hey, I know you believe in all that tradition, but look, these are Bible verses from God that disagree with what you're doing. Why do people scream at me for that? You get mad. You get mad because nobody wants to listen. You get mad because nobody knows this. You get mad because why isn't anybody teaching this? Why can't I find one Mid-Axe megachurch? Just one. So you get angry. We're working on it here. Slow and sure. But you get mad. And you're just learning, you're believing, learning, and loving the Bible. And you find out your good friend's calling you a cultist. What kind of a cult are you in now? You find out nobody ever talks to you. They'll talk about you all day. But nobody will ever come to you and say, brother, I'm concerned. What doctrine are you learning? What are you teaching? Tell me about it. They'll never do that. And it makes you mad. You get angry. So we need to have a proper perspective on anger. I'm angry that the devil has blinded so many people's minds to the gospel. How many billions of people right now, good religious people, billions of them around the world, never heard the gospel? Or if they saw it, it was glossed over and they missed it. Or their church outright denies it. Hello, Rome. Rome curses me to hell for the gospel that I preach out of the Bible. That makes me mad. But something about anger that's very interesting. If I ask you, what makes you angry? When you list out your top five things that make you angry, you're going to tell me a lot about you. You're going to tell me what you care about. What are you angry about? Why would you be angry if you didn't care? And I know that sounds simplistic, but it's true. Cleveland started the playoffs today. Cavaliers. I have no idea what the score is. I know that everybody... A win?
117-100.
Okay, good for them. But I know everybody wants the Cavs to win a championship this year. LeBron came back and... It's Cleveland. Let's face it. They're not going to win. I mean, come on. But when they don't, people are going to be angry. And I'm not going to notice. Because I don't care. I don't really like basketball. Those guys are getting paid millions of dollars. They don't even try till the playoffs. I've watched the games. But me not being angry about that tells you he doesn't care about basketball. It's that simple. But when you tell me what you're angry about, it tells you a lot about a person. You know, if you ask somebody what makes you angry and they start talking about their bad selfies and my Twitter is so messed up today, and their list is just these vapid, meaningless things, you're going to learn that's a pretty vapid person who's really not of any substance. So you're telling people about yourself when you talk about what makes you angry. And I know that even with marriages, you don't really worry when somebody's angry. You worry when they're stopped caring. You know, in a marriage, you know one person's out. They don't care. They're done. So that anger is useful. It does tell you a lot of things. And if I ask you what makes you angry and you start listing out things that are oriented towards others, if you start listing things that are oriented towards God and His Word and towards eternal things, I'm going to say, okay, I'm talking to a serious person here. I'm talking to somebody that has a perspective outside of themselves. And they've realized that the world and the universe and God and his plan are bigger than whether or not you get sunshine today. So with that, what is anger? When I'm mad. What's that? Now, Darwinian evolutionists help us out on this. See, they teach us that after we crawled out of the primordial ooze and grew legs and went to college, we developed anger so it would help us in our fight or flight mode. Because when we were still cavemen, we had to, you know, get the cheetah and drag it home. You know, we had this need of the adrenaline rush of anger to help us in these tough situations. Which, think about it for 2 seconds. That's just a silly thought. Here you are. I'm an evolving human. I don't have anger. I've never had a fight or flight circumstance. Oh, here comes the stampede of elephants. I'm dead. How are you going to pass that one along to the next generation if you don't have it? It's, you know, like I said during the science lessons, I have nowhere near enough faith to believe atheism and Darwin. But our Bible describes anger differently, and our Bible gives us the proper response to angry. So when you ask yourself, what is anger? It's when I got mad. Why are you mad? Because something made me mad. Someone or something made me mad. And a funny thing about anger is nobody ever plans on it. You know, it's not like you sit down in the kitchen with your wife in the morning. What's your plans for the day, honey? Oh, well, I'm gonna cut the grass, and I'm going to fix that thing on the house and run the kids to the sports. And then I was thinking after that I'd go off into the living room and spend about a good 35 minutes being angry. Nobody ever does that. It just happens. It comes on you. One minute you're fine, the next minute you're screaming. So it's not something that you plan on. The dictionary would define anger, Webster's 1828, as a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. So it's this thing that happens in your mind when you feel wronged or somebody else is wronged or something's not right and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to take vengeance. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it right. That's where anger comes from. And even your body gets involved. Depending on how angry you are, you've heard of the red-faced anger and the sweating and the shaking and the screaming. That's your body dumping adrenaline into your system. Fight or flight mode is what people like to call it. But so you can have this thing where it's your emotions and your mind and your body are on tilt. That's anger. That's this thing that comes upon us. And if you turn over to Romans 2, in verse 14, by the way, I'm back up here on the stage. I repented about standing on the floor. I changed my mind about standing up. Not because I like being up here, because it's just so cramped down there that I don't want to push all these chairs back. So I don't think I'm getting big in the head by being back up here on the stage. It's just easier. But in Romans 2:14, Romans 2 is about the middle of Paul coming through his history lesson, starting at creation and bringing the Roman readers up to the present day. But he's describing this thing in the past. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." So you have the people who didn't have the law, and they're doing things in the law without it. How is that possible? They have a conscience. They realize that's wrong. They have this compass, people like to call it a moral compass, but you have this sense in you of knowledge of good and evil. I know that's wrong. I know that's right. We all know that Adam was made in God's image. Most people don't know that Adam fell, and now we're not in God's image anymore. We're in the image of our father Adam, Genesis 5:3. You can read about that in Romans 5 also. But we have this conscience. We know what good and evil is, even down to small children. "That's not fair, Mommy. a 2-year-old. Mommy did something. A 2-year-old recognized, hey, that's not right. She did that for him and not that for me. It's always self-centered at that age. But this 2-year-old has made a moral judgment about their parent. A 2-year-old doesn't know anything about anything. But they have this conscience, this understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Find an atheist. Loves evolution, hates God, hates people that believe in God, hates people that talk about morality and the Bible and all this. Steal his car. When he's screaming mad at you, that's not right, that's not wrong. Survival of the fittest, bro. Celebrate Darwin. You can't tell me about right and wrong. There's no right and wrong. It's societal norms. It's the development of the species. My development is helped by having your car. What are you going to do about it? But even the God-denying, Bible-denying atheist can't help that he's got this conscience in him, this knowledge of that's not right, that's wrong. So, and he makes a moral judgment on you. Where does that come from? Well, it came from the space rock when he was flying off in space and crashed into the planet. And, you know, there was enough there for life and plants, and the morality rock crashed too into Earth. It was a... Where do you get this stuff from? You get it from your creator. But one of the things I think is unique to Christianity is a lot of Christians have this idea that anger is a sin. I don't get angry. I'm a Christian.
No, I'm not angry. Even though I'm so red and shaking, I'm not angry. I'm a Christian.
Lots of Christians have this where they think that anger in and of itself is a sinful thing. So I don't get angry. Where does that come from? Well, a lot of times it comes from bad preaching, bad Christian psychobabble. But what really happens with most Christians is they know when I get angry, what happens next? I sin. So they just associate the two. They're the same thing. Anger is sin. So I just don't get angry. I just put my anger in a little anger box and I set it on the shelf and it's never going to blow up because I put it in the box. We'll see about that. You just keep putting your anger items in that box. Pretty soon you're going to be so full of bitterness and malice. You're going to be such a miserable person. And I've seen wonderful people standing there smiling in church. And I know some things about them. And I know that they are so full of bitterness and malice and anger that they're just miserable and useless for anything to do with God. Anything to do with seeing souls saved and people edified. But I'm just not going to show my anger on the outside. That's not a good plan. But is anger a sin? You hear all throughout the Bible, cover to cover, God is holy. God does not lie. He's not a man that he should lie. God is holy, righteous. His judgments are true. His statutes are true. Turn over to Numbers 11. Starting at verse 1, Numbers 11, 1. Christ came to this earth, God manifest in the flesh. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Can you think of any examples of Christ when he was on this earth when he got angry? So, Jesus Christ got angry. Now, some people don't think that Jesus Christ was God, or some people think that Jesus was sinful, but let's go back to God the Father, Jehovah God. Numbers 11:1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. That's anger and instant justice. So God got angry. So if God's holy and God doesn't commit sin, but God gets angry, anger is not a sin. Remember, we're not God. We are not holy and righteous and true. We are fallen creatures of our father Adam, and we have that sin nature. So while anger is not a sin, it's leaning up against it. When you're angry, you're close. It's a lot easier to fall into sin. You're not God, so remember that. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So I can be angry and not sin, but man, better watch it. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, people like to say, well, that means you have to make up with your wife before bedtime. She gets mad at me a lot after the sun's gone down. I don't know about you. What do you do then? I get the sense that that is talking about more, you're angry, you need to do something about it and not put it in your anger box. You need to deal with it and get past it and move on and do it quickly. Oh, sorry, honey. You normally don't hear that stuff when you're downstairs with the kids. So anger's not sin, but it is a flashing red light. Danger, Will Robinson. You're angry? Watch out. You can be, we talked about road rage at the beginning. One minute, he's driving down the road, listening to Michael Bolton. The next minute, he's punching through somebody. Nobody listens to Michael. The next minute, he's punching through somebody's window and frothing like a maniac. I had it happen to myself. Me and the kids were driving down the road, listening to Christian music, when the redneck Yahoo pulls right out in front of me, and me in the car with my three precious cargoes have to slam the brakes and try to avoid hitting him. Yeah, it was not peace be upon you. It was anger. So we need to watch out. We need to understand that it's something that it's opening the door to sin. Did I cut my nose? No, when I punched through the window? No. Like I said grace and peace to you. But so we know that anger can open the door to sin. We know it's got to be dealt with. And we know that our Savior would have us to do something positive with it when we think about it. Our flesh doesn't want that. But our Savior, our head, who loved us and gave himself for us, he would want us to do something positive with that anger, proactive. Think about an example of this. Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MADD. They watched their kids being murdered by drunken idiots out driving. And they got mad. And they started doing something about it. And they started taking steps to put these people in jail longer, to make the sentences harder, to make the laws tougher. Their anger was turned into something positive for society. And we're not here just for society. We're here for our eternal God and Savior. So we need to understand that we need to do that with our anger. So the first step to dealing with anger, admit it. Admit, I am angry. First step to getting help is admitting you have a problem, isn't what they say at AA? But, like I said, Christians, they are so bent on never being angry that they invent new words to describe anger. I'm offended. You've offended me. You're angry, honey. No. I'm not angry. I'm upset. I'm disappointed. You're angry. Admit it. Sin is waiting for you. Admit you're angry. You need to do something about it. Mad cures that. Everybody we know goes to their preacher, says, "You're a New Testament Christian." Well, you can go read about the New Testament in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 says, "I'll put a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." What's one of the statutes? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So, preacher told me God put this new spirit in me that's causing me to do good and walk in these statutes now. So, I'm just upset. I don't need to worry about sin. I don't need to worry about not loving my neighbor as I should. Because I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I know I'm going to be able to love. No. No. Mad tells you something entirely different. Turn to Romans 7, please. Being mad about your anger, mid-Acts dispensational, about your anger, you learn something very different about you and who you are in Christ. Being mad teaches you you've got a war going on in your members. You're not being caused by God to keep all the statutes and laws like those people are and will be in the future. No, you've got a bigger problem. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. May I submit that's the exact opposite of what we read in Ezekiel? Can't be the same audience. Can't be the same person. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. There are holiness preachers that teach that Paul was unsaved when he wrote this because of that. How about that? An unsaved apostle. An unsaved man being forced by the Holy or inspired by the Holy Ghost to write these words. But that's what how far denominations will go. But now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So when you get mad, mid-Acts dispensational, about your anger, you understand the reality. I've got the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, and I've got this pile of stinking flesh. Some of us smell better than others, but I've got this pile of flesh that is in opposition to everything God wants me to do, everything God wants, and it's warring against me. So when I get angry, I'm right in between. Can I go to the old man or can I go to the new man? That's the choice we have to make, and that's a step most people never get to. Most people don't know they have a war in their members. I'm saved now. That means everything's perfect. God just wants me to have a happy life and everything's going to be great. So when you get angry and you admit it, the first thing you don't do, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your feelings. Don't follow any part of your body that just feels like doing something. Your first response, and we're all adults here, we can admit it. Our first response, our first thought, our first feeling, that first gush of wave of emotion, it ain't telling you, be charitable, Steve. Be long-suffering. No. It's hot passion, anger. I will fix this. You were wrong. You've wronged me. You will pay. It's not love and peace and joyful long-suffering. So the first thing after we admit it, wait and think. It was Marcus Aurelius, I think, one of the Roman emperors. When he would get angry, somebody would make him angry, he would stop and recite the entire Greek alphabet before he'd say one thing. That gives you time to, I'm not saying a Roman emperor is our pattern, but it's a good idea. Stop and think. Some people need to count to 10. Some people need to count to 47,612. But stopping and waiting for a second. Solomon, under the law, he said in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Wait. Hold back. Don't react, act. Wait, think, and let your first action be an action and not a reaction. That works wonderfully in my home. My wife and I, we never react to each other in any way. There's something about that relationship of a spouse. They're going to see your worst. And it's so easy, especially with your husband or your wife, to, yeah, I know all this, and yeah, I read those Bible verses, but 20 years of it, putting up with it. I think of how she taught me how to tighten caps. She was feeding me this lettuce. I'd never conceived buying lettuce that still tasted like the dirt it was planted in, and was so thick. Good fiber, honey. But what do? You make a beeline for the salad dressing. What I didn't know about her is when putting on a salad dressing cap means setting it on and turning it 1 millimeter. So I'm chewing this wonderful lettuce. Thank you so much, honey, for this good food. I take the salad dressing out of the fridge and... Oh. Honey, you forgot to... And then it happened the second time. And then it happened the third time. And then I realized she doesn't know. How? So what do you do with that? It makes you angry. So you have to make a decision on what to do with that. Am I going to scream and yell for the rest of my life about salad dressing caps? Or am I going to learn that when you go to the fridge, the first thing you do is tighten it? That's what you do with your anger. So, sorry. Enough personal anecdotes. This is the problem when you're sitting here. Stuff comes to my mind. Yeah, seriously. But you know, this idea of stopping and waiting and restraining yourself. I can't remember the author that said this, but he said, "Speak when you're angry, and you will give the best speech you'll ever regret." And that's the truth. Guilty. I've done it. Because it's just been building up, and they're talking to you, but you're seeing their mouth flap, but you're planning out point one, point two, point three, sub point B, and you just, how's that going to work out? How's that going to edify your spouse, the person who's closest to you? But you wait and you think, and then the next thing you do, you pray about it. That's one thing that always goes bad with people when they learn grace doctrine. You find out that you're not God's boss anymore. You mean that God wasn't waiting up there in heaven for me to tell him what to do all day? Well, then why talk to him? Why bother praying if I can't make him do what I want him to do? So they quit. But prayer is powerful. People like to say prayer changes things. It starts by changing you. Prayer changes you. You, as the resident of the Holy Ghost, then go change things. But most people don't even think about that. Most people don't think of restraining their anger and praying about it before they explode and react, because they're not mid-ex dispensational about it. They're not mad about their anger. They think that fire in their belly, which they are going to erupt onto you, is the righteous indignation of the Holy Ghost, commanding them to strike at you and right the wrong you've done. No. No. Amen, 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 right? Preachers get paid quite a bit to do that. They preach their personal pet peeves and yell at their audience. They think they're doing what the Holy Ghost wants them to do. No, you're following the old man. Anger came, sin was right up against it, and you went towards the old man into sin. And you're calling that the Holy Ghost. Sorry, that ain't it. Turn over, please, to Titus 3. I have no idea when I started this evening, so if I go long tonight, I don't know why. I have no reference point from when I started speaking, so. We could be here till midnight, and I wouldn't. Huh. Yeah, would you guys be mad about that? Titus 3:1. Put them in mind. Now, you got to love Titus. Now, people love to give Timothy all the good press in the Bible. Titus, he's the kind of guy you want. Paul goes to him, hey, Titus, I'm sending you to Crete. The whole island's full of liars and slow bellies and evil and wicked. That's your island. Go preach the gospel. Writes him a few chapters. That's the kind of guy you want. Not Timothy, who Paul keeps having to say, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. You want a Titus. But put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. This week was April 15th. That is a harder day than most to be subject to principalities and powers. When you have to watch all that money go away. But you tend to get angry about that too. To obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man. That would include your spouse. Speak evil of no man. But be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. What's the opposite of that? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So not brawlers. You think of a brawler of just somebody who just wigs out and you see a street fight there and teeth are flying and fists are flying. But that's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be gentle, meek. What's meekness? Power under control. It's not, I'm so meek. I'm just not angry. No, it's under control. What can I do positive with the situation that's making me angry? Aren't we supposed to let our moderation be known to all men? But what about God in Numbers 11? God acted quickly and decisively and smote his enemies. I want to be godly. Well, newsflash, we're not God. God is able to carry out swift and decisive justice on the object of his anger because he has all the facts. He is the just judge. His statutes and judgments are true and righteous altogether. And we're not him. We may not have all the facts. How many times have you used the spouse illustration again? That's the best place to find anger illustrations. Honey, I'd appreciate it if you could get X done today. Okay, honey. You go off and do your day, then you come back. You walk in the door, what's the first thing you're looking for? Was X done? It was not done. And what do you do? In the next 30 seconds, you've tried, convicted your spouse. You could tell them all about their motivations for not doing it, all the things they were thinking when they were purposely ignoring you and not getting that thing done today, and what they need to do to repay you for your indiscretion. Build the gallows. Meanwhile, you don't know what happened that day. But you don't know what happened throughout the day that didn't get done. But isn't that our first reaction with our spouse? We don't have all the facts, though. Think about this one. You're sitting on a park bench. See a little boy ride his bicycle in front of you. Second later, you see a big boy come running after him. Stops the bike, grabs the kid, pushes him off the bike. Give me that bike! And he rides off. The little boy's sitting there crying. I know what to do. I'm angry. I just watched this little boy get knocked off the bike by a big boy. He's crying. I'm angry at this injustice. I am going to fix it. So you, in your moment of, I'm going to be the hero, you put on your cape, you chase down the big boy, you knock him off the bike, injuring him, grab that bike from him, I'll show you, thief. Take it back to the little boy. I saved the day. That's not my bike. But then you find out that the bike was the big boy's all along. The little boy stole the bike from the big boy, and you just injured the big boy stealing the bike again from him. He was the one that was injured in the first place. You made it worse. You didn't have all the facts. That's why we can't be quick to wrath and quick to that kind of thing. But I didn't wait. I didn't think. I didn't pray. I didn't go up to the little boy. Was that your bike that he stole? I didn't chase the big boy down. Hey, don't steal that bike. You just stole that bike. No, I just acted with my righteous anger. That's another reason why we wait. The guy who did that was foolish. Wasn't that the wrong side of Titus 3 that we just read? He was foolish. He was a brawler. I'm going to fix this. But the other thing about waiting and thinking and praying before you act on your anger, and like I said, some of us need to count to 47,000, not 10. It gives you time to think and remember who God has made you in Christ Jesus, who you were, and what God has so graciously done for you. And maybe, how would the new man in Christ act in this situation? Maybe you think about that for a second. That's where prayer is very helpful. When you don't stop, you don't think, you don't wait, you don't pray, you come out on the wrong side of Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." I just want to edify you right now, honey. So bad! I want to edify you. But when you stop and you think and you pray, I know I have a right to be angry. I know I should be angry. What do I do with it? How can I deal with this anger? Not put it in an anger box that's going to turn me into a bitter, old, cranky old man. But how can I take this anger and channel it into something positive that's going to edify? And how can I let my communication while I do it not be corrupt and full of words that people don't say in church? How can I minister grace to the hearers? So when you're faced with anger, you have to pray about it. The other thing that does when you pray, and I've found this so many times, and I try to pray out loud when I can, because not that there's something more magical about words coming in the air, but it helps keep my brain from going off into la-la land. One minute, "Lord, I want to pray to you about this." The next minute, I'm thinking about space shuttles. You know, that's what happens when you pray, at least when I pray in my head, that's what happens. But when you pray about it, what you've just done is you've got your situation. You've got your anger and your wrath. Now you've just brought God into the room. You change how you act when God's in the room. I've got His Word now, whatever Word is resident in my inner man, with the Holy Spirit resident inside of me and God there. That's going to change the first thing that comes out of your mouth. It's going to change the plan you make to exact vengeance and restore justice to the land. Because, oh, I'm righteous here in my anger. He was righteous in his anger to send me to hell. He was gracious and loving to me. It changes how you act. And it's not enough to pray biblically. Turn over, please, to Psalm 69. You can't pray just biblically when you're angry. You have to pray biblically mad, mid-Acts dispensational. Who's ever heard of an imprecatory psalm? There are psalms in your Bible that are imprecatory. It's, "God, curse my enemy." You don't want to pray that, but that's biblical. There's several of them. I just picked Psalm 69. "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. I was wronged. I'm angry. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, let their eyes be darkened. Blind them. Oh. That they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. I don't know what that is. I would not want my loins continually shaking, regardless of what it is. But he's praying, God, do this to my enemy. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Now they're blind, shaky-loined, and homeless. Let none dwell in their tents. Verse 27, add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So after you blind them, God, I want you to give them the bowel shake, whatever that is, or loin shake. Homeless, kill them, and damn them. Wonderful grace. You don't want to pray biblically. You need to understand your doctrine. We would be completely wrong to ever pray anything like that about our enemies today. Covenant Israel can pray that. We need to be mad biblically in our prayer. We need to be mid-Acts dispensational. We would know from 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 that God is not imputing trespasses to people. And he sent us to preach reconciliation, not curse you, be blind, and be damned. So that's one thing about our prayer. The other thing we would know is that God's will, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, is that all men be saved. So I have no business ever praying for my worst enemy to ever be damned. It's against God's will. God's will in this dispensation right now is for all men to be saved. So you can't just pray biblically. You have to pray mad. But like I said, when you pray, you've got this situation that's driving you crazy, and now you've got God in the room with you. And suddenly, it changes your perspective, too. You tend to take the long view on things. Am I going to be mad about this 10 million years from now in eternity? Is this going to be a big deal when I look back on this? And I get to the other side, and I find out what was important. And would I be this upset about traffic? To where I felt like the best thing I should do is flip my neighbor the bird in traffic with my Jesus fish on the bumper. Would I do that? But that's what happens when you stop and pray. And that's another thing about people who understand grace is you learn a bunch of things that nobody knows. Knowledge puffs up. And you become arrogant. And what is prayer? Prayer is a humble activity. God, I need you. I'm ready to go sin. I'm going to fall into hot sin here. Help me, Lord. I need help. But that's a big problem with people in grace, is they get all puffed up. And you don't pray anymore. And that's when you read about the grace pastors in the newspaper that are now going to jail. But that's the thing. You're communicating to God about your circumstance, about your doctrine, that you know about it. But when you pray too, the verses start coming into your head. Lord, I am so angry at this guy. He's wronged me so many times. Ephesians 2, 3, and 5. Weren't you forgiven of a lot of wrong things? Weren't you shown a huge amount of grace in your life? I don't want, look at my pile of sins behind me. Gone. Blotted it out. So that takes you down a notch. Changes your rage. Colossians 3:12. Let's look at this verse. Colossians 3:12. I talked earlier about acting like who God has made us in Christ. And that's our job from day one in salvation. Day one, God saves us, seals us, gives us a seat in heavenly places. You know, we're as good as gold in heaven. And the rest of our life is learning how to act like what God has already done for us. And that's what Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. This is who I am now. Holy and beloved. Oh, I got to act holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies. Not shaky loins. I'm supposed to be sending out bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. That's when you are angry and that rage is white hot. Start by, Lord, just put the big fat bookmark there in Colossians 3:12. Say, Lord, I want to kill so-and-so. But let me read this real quick. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I can't kill him. At least hurt him. A little. It changes your perspective. Forbearing one another. That's a conscious choice you can make when you're angry. You know, because you got to do something with it. You can't put it in your anger box. That's your bitterness pile. It's not going away. I'm going to forgive you on this one, honey. No, you didn't. You put that in the file on the folder, and you will access the entire file the next time they make you mad when you tell them the past 612 things they've done against you. You didn't forgive. Just set it aside for later use. Forbearing. That's a when I'm angry, can I just let this one go? Lord, you know how angry I am. You know what the thoughts that just went through my head. And you know why I'm angry. I don't think at this point, if I bring this up to this person, anything good's going to come of it. I can tell them how angry I am. I can tell them all this stuff that's going on. And I know, Lord, my best guess is that person's not going to receive it, and it's going to make things a lot worse. So I'm telling you, I'm forbearing. I'm letting this one go. I'm not putting it in my file for later. That's a choice you can make. And you know what you do when you walk away from that? I can move on. The other thing you could do is, when you're angry, do what nobody does in Christianity. When brother so-and-so said that to brother so-and-so, what do? You go talk around everybody's back. Until everybody knows what happened between you two, but you two ain't talking. You say, Lord, you saw what he did to make me angry. It's wrong. I think he'll receive it if I talk to him. Help me, Lord. Let your doctrine be resident in me. I've got to study and bring these verses to mind as I go deal with my brother and tell him what's going on. And you go and you talk to the actual person about it. What an idea. Brother, you made me angry. Not, I'm offended. I'm angry at you, brother. My brother and I never had a problem with that. We could yell and scream at each other easily. That one. But that's another conscious choice you can make after you wait and stop and think and pray about it. I'm going to go talk to him. And we're going to get past this. And he's either going to give me more information that you may not have all the facts. You may think he's done something to hurt you, or really you find out, oh, he didn't really do anything to hurt me. I misunderstood. And then it's over. Or he may, you're right. I'm sorry I wronged you. And then you can move on with forgiveness. Those are choices you can make. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So you don't have an excuse to live with your 20 years of pent-up rage and bitterness and anger. And above all these things, put on charity. Charity, as we studied, charity is not love. Charity is love doing something for the express benefit of somebody else. Love doing something that's going to benefit somebody else. And that is the bond of perfectness. And we'll wrap up here in a minute. But I said, when you get mad about your anger, and you take these reasonable steps that we see in our doctrine from our apostle, when you get mid-acts dispensational about it, like I said, the prayer changes you. And rather than you going out and giving the best speech you'll ever regret, you can look back on that and say, wow, God, has your word changed me? Because the guy 5 years ago, he would have ripped his head off. But I followed your word. I did what you instructed me through my Apostle Paul. I can't believe anything good ever came out of that situation. Right there when you were at your anger and sin was right there and you were headed out that door. You make the choice to follow God's word, things can turn out a whole lot different. In people's lives, in your own families, with our own kids. And prayer changes things. It really does. It can change a lot of things when you pray according to God's will. Finally, what about that you've forgiven, forbeared, you've moved on, I'm trying to move on, but I can't believe he got away with that. I can't believe he's still living in that nice house and I'm over here. I can't. That just need for justice, vengeance. What do you do with that? Romans 12, and we'll be done. Romans 12, start at verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. That took away my first five options in the situation. What do I do now? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, what do I do with my rage? What do I do with my need for justice? What do I do with that nagging sense that this is not right and nobody fixed it and I can't believe this guy's getting away with it? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place for wrath, unto wrath. Where? God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't know what to do with this wrath and this anger and this need for just... Give it to the Lord. It's all going to come out in the wash. Judgment seat of Christ, white throne judgment. Right will be done. Therefore, because of that, here's a list of a bunch of things you'd never think to do and never want to do. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You know why that's in the Bible? Because you'd never do it unless God wrote it down for us. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So your anger comes. It's not a sin. But you're real close to it. You got to do something with it. Anger cannot be a permanent resident in your brain, in your mind, in your heart. Let him visit. A lot of good can come from your anger and a lot of evil. Let him visit, deal with it biblically, and move on. Overcome evil with good. And another good tip is Galatians 6:1. It may be you next time when you're dealing with people who have angered you. Galatians 6:1. See, I just did a preacher lie there. I said this verse and we'll be done. And then turn it to another verse. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Maybe me on the receiving end next time. How would I want to be dealt with if I was the one who did this? Something to think about. So that is all I have for this evening. Anybody have any comments or questions?